Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to pick up where we've left off on the whole issue of being sons in Christ. And the whole issue of us being who God has called us to be and conforming us to the image of his son. And by him being the firstborn among many brethren, as we see here in verse 29. And if you will, can you, let's come to verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now this is what we're looking at, the gist of the study here. And as you see here, when at the last verse, here it says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, the all things there is not just whatever you come up off your head with, not the all things that you love, not the all things that this world values and esteems. That's not the all things that Paul has in mind here. Paul doesn't have in mind that God's going to freely pay your bills or freely make sure your health is always in check in all your loved ones. He's not going to give you the carte blanche treatment here in this world system. The all things are the things that we just read. And not just those things, but as when you see in Romans chapter 12, when Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The mercies of God is all the mercies, all the goodness that we've been given in Christ. And as you see here, a lot of times people don't want to see what the all things are that God gives them because they think they're being shortchanged. When you see here, and let's back up here, come back to 28, verse 28 again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, you know, something like that should be great news. That should be something of a great gift that is given unto you, to them who are called according to his purpose. But notice this here. This is what I'm after here. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. And we've seen those five provisions there. But notice about those five provisions. It says, for whom he did foreknow. That word did is something that you've already been given, that's already been made for you. He did foreknow you. He did predestinate us also. Why? To be conformed to the image of his son. And if that's not something, a great gift, something that can be freely given unto us, I don't know what can top that. What can top that we are being conformed to the image of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I don't think anything you can, any financial gain, health gain, whatever the situation, will not be able to top that one. But also, look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And you notice the ED is on call. It's called. And then he also justified, ED, justified. in whom he justified them, he also glorified. You know, this is not saying, this isn't saying glorifying or will glorify. No, this says ED, past tense. And that's what Paul says in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? Those are the things that he's saying, what shall we say? You're being provoked to say something by Paul and also the Father who Paul is getting this message from the Holy Ghost from the Father to us. It's something we ought to say about what God did for us. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And it should show that God is for us because he did all these things for us. And again, that's not all there is. And we're going to look at some of the other things that we're going to look at what we've been given. And we're going to see those are the all things that he's speaking of here. He's not speaking again about things that you might deem is all the all in all in your life. And notice again, these are all past tense. These are things that it's shown that this is what he's given unto us. But another thing I want to note here, verse 29 is that it says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, when we see how the Father did with the Son and did with us, he foreknew us, he predestinated us, he called us, he justified us, and he glorified us. Now, if you take how a earthly father does with their son, let's just take a person like Bill Gates, for instance, or some person that has a business and has a pretty big business, okay? Now, when that person, they can also foreknow their children. They can also predestinate their children. They can also call their children. They can also justify their children. And I'll explain that. They can also glorify their children. Now, for instance, if you take one of these guys or women who own quite a bit, just say, and they have a big business and they want to pass that business down, they're going to foreknow the idea that they're going to have children. They want to have children because they have a predestinated plan. They have a plan for their child's destiny, and that destiny is to take over the business, to be just like the father. The father ran the business, or the mother ran the business, and now they want this child to also be one that one day would be just like father, like son, or like mother, like daughter, or father, like daughter, or vice versa. And whether they can also be conformed to what God, what their father wants them to be as. Now, we see how we can liken it to he can foreknow his child, he can predestinate his child, he can also call his child, meaning if he has 6 kids, for instance, he can say, well, I'm going to want someone to run this business. Not just someone. My foreknown plan and predestinated plan is that you all have part in this business, but you all have the same thinking, same heart, do things the same way. But if only 3 of them are worthy for that calling, they're going to be the ones who runs that business. But the only way he's going to find that out is that's where the justified come in at. he's going to see which one of the kids have his thinking, which one of the kids that he raised up is going to be ones that he says, you know what, this one is approved. This one is doing what I ask of them to do. This one is trusting in what I'm saying unto them. This one is giving up of themselves and saying, you know what, I want to learn the business. I want to be involved in the business. And I want to work with my father on what he's doing in this business. And then father would the child would be just. He'll be just as one who is capable of running that business. And also with the glorified. And that also comes from when that child itself is finally being what his father has called him to be. And there's glory in that. And I didn't mean to make a long, drawn-out situation about an ungodly father with our father, but I wanted to kind of put it in that perspective there for you. Okay, now, wasted enough time on that, so let's come to, while we're here in Romans, I'm going to take a look at that. Matter of fact, we'll come back to that there if we have time. What I want to do is also touch on a couple of things, too, because we looked at, in looking at this here, we see that God is for us because he's given us all of these things. But oftentimes, some people, they don't think that God is for you if he's not changing your circumstance. And that's not true at all. But as we see here in verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, and we ought to understand that God is for us in any situation that we go through. And for people will say, hey, I'm going to put it in the Lord's hands. Or, the battle is the Lord's. Or I'm going to let God handle it. And we see this all the time. We have people saying this on a daily basis. But one of the main aspects of being conformed to the image of his son is understanding and appreciating that you shouldn't want God to deliver you. Even if he was doing that today, you shouldn't want these problems taken away from you. Because as a son, you want to be able to use your father's wisdom, his love, his ways in your circumstance, whatever it is. You want to be able to operate the same way he would if he was dealing with that issue. And another thing is that we should know that, as we see here in verse 32, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, he didn't spare his own son. He delivered him up. So we should understand that God's not going to spare us or deliver us either. We got to understand that if he didn't deliver the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to spare him, why should he deliver or spare us? That we're being conformed to the image of the Son, meaning there's a likeness there. We are brethren with him. We're his brothers. We're brethren and joint heirs. But see, this is something that a lot of people don't come to understand, that you know, when you say put it in God's hands, or I'm going to let God handle it, or battle is the Lord's, what you're doing is you're speaking as a babe in Christ would. That's how a babe in Christ would respond, because they think that they're just going to sit back on the easy street once they become justified, and just God's going to take the steering wheel. And that's not the case whatsoever. And with that, come back to 2 Chronicles. Come back all the way back to 2 Chronicles. And I want to take a look at some things. I want to look at how God acted with Israel. How this is not the same doctrine as you see with us today. That with Israel, he did fight their battles for them. They did put it in his hands. They could say, I'm going to let God handle it. Then 2 Chronicles, come to chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And let's look at verse 1. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon with them, other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazron Tamar, which is Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O God of our father, art not thou the God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Now, let me let you know what's going on here. Don't want to get too much into the backdrop of everything here, but what you see is Israel going through the courses of punishments here. And they're seeking for God's Jehovah-ness in his might and him proclaiming himself to be the only true and living God, and Israel being his nation. Now, verse 7, art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And again, you see that Abraham, thy friend, forever? And that's what we see what's going on over there in James chapter 2, when Abraham justified himself as a friend of God. But I didn't want to just mention that there, that's because it's right there. So verse 8, and they dwelt therein and have built these sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil come upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house in thy presence, for the name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, when thou wilt hear and help. Now you see here, it's saying that, verse 9, when evil come upon us, as the sword, judgment of pestilence, famine, we stand before this house in thy presence. And it's saying, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And that's not the same doctrine that we hear, that we see in Romans chapter 8. We're not going to stand by and cry unto the Lord and wait for him to help us. We've been given that, in his word. And look at verse 10. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and the Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us that come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against the great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now you notice that there? You notice in verse 12, it says, neither know we what to do. That's not what you're told here in Romans chapter 8. You're told, you look at what Paul says all through Romans chapter 6 on. He says, know ye not? He's giving you doctrine that you ought to know. Israel said, neither know we what to do. That's what a child would say. Now verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Then upon Jaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeriel, the son of Mattanah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now notice what it says here. Notice this. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And you see there, there's a lot of verses there, 15 verses, but to cover. But you see, the battle is not yours, but God's. And most when they take this verse, they'll take it out of context, and they'll assume it's talking to us today. I'll assume it's talking to us, and people can use this and say, see, hey, the battle is not yours, but it's the Lord's. And in your adoption as sons, you have to understand, because most people think it'd be a powerful thing if your circumstances were moved to the good, or to your good, or if, you see gain at all times and you don't have any problems. Everything is just taken away from you. But that's not where the power of God is put on display, by your circumstances being changed. But in our adoption as sons, there's more power being put on display by God with us being the conformity to the image of his son than it was when God delivered Israel out of Egypt. You got to understand, they only went right back in later. There's more power with what the curriculum that we have in front of us consists of than the signs and wonders that God performed with Israel. And if you want deliverance from your sufferings and infirmities to show God is for you, then you have a lot to learn about sonship edification. And I'm going to say that again. If you want deliverance from your sufferings, infirmities, problems, whatever, to show that God is for you, then you have a lot to learn and are not properly being edified in sonship education like you ought to be. Now let's come over to Philippians. More to Philippians. Let's take a look at the whole issue here about the idea about God being for us because of those five provisions that we've been given. And not just the five, but there's many more things that we've been given. And then let's take a look at another situation that we've been given. First Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether ye come and I see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and I'm here to be in you. Okay. You notice what he says here? He mentioned about these saints driving together to be in one spirit, one mind, the faith of the gospel, of course, one faith also. But he's saying in verse 29, unto you it is given the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer. That, you see here, that's a gift. It's a gift, something that's given, a heartfelt gift. And do you know the feeling that there would be for a father or mother to give their child a heartfelt gift on their behalf? And you either don't want it, or you feel that, well, you deserve better. Like, is that it? You know, it would be as though the child wants what this world says they ought to have. And again, that's something that we need to look at. It's on his behalf, Christ's behalf. This is given unto us. And we ought to want and desire this gift more than anything we could ever think that someone could give unto us. Because it's given unto us to suffer for his sake, because we are joint heirs. And because we're joint heirs, we're brethren, we're being conformed to the image. Now let's come over to from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, let's look at chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man at war entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And the husbandman that labors must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Yeah, there's quite a bit of doctrine here involved with all what we've been going over here. And with that, I'm going to close. And next week, we're going to be looking at the doctrine here. And we're going to see what's going on with these five questions here in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 on down through the end of the chapter. And with that, I'm going to say thank you for listening. And until next time, thank you.